In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the narrator of the story begins with great drama. It happened late one afternoon. The scandal that rocked the nation, the turning point of David's life, it happened late one afternoon. As if to say it was just an ordinary day, when David just happened to sin, thinking it wasn't much. We are also told that it was a spring afternoon, the time when kings go forth into battle. But David had sent his commander Joab off to do his fighting for him, while this king stayed in Jerusalem. At least 50% of resisting temptation is a matter of geography. It is hard when you're not in the right place to live righteously. This is not really even the same David that we first met when this series of sermons began. We're no longer looking at the eager young shepherd boy who couldn't believe his ears when the prophet Samuel whispered into them, "Thou art the one. Thou art the one God has anointed to lead Israel. Thou art the one who will inherit holy dreams for a holy nation. Thou, David, thou art the one who will be a holy king." Well, David has been king for quite a while now. He's about 50 years old. He's achieved all of his dreams, and he has too much life left over. So late one afternoon, he wakes up from a nap. He walks up onto the roof of his palace. He looks out at the city Jerusalem, which he has built. He considers all that he has built, all of his success. The nation is now united. The enemies are on the run. The economy is flourishing. He's living in a palace. But David has not mentioned God in quite a while. It happened late one afternoon, because David was so vulnerable for it. It is in the afternoon stages of life when it is so easy to destroy everything that you've spent the first half of life building, especially if God is no longer a part of your texts. Well, there, from the rooftop of his palace, as he walked around, he became fixated on a woman who was bathing. The text tells us she was very beautiful. So David asks about her, and he's told her name is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, as if to say, "David, this woman is somebody's daughter. This woman is somebody's wife. David, she's important to somebody." But David doesn't care about that. He actually doesn't even care about Bathsheba. There's no courtship, there's no dating. This is not a love story. Be clear about that. This is a story about lust. The whole theme of David's story in life now has turned. No longer is he receiving gifts from God. Now it has become a story about taking what he wants. The events unfold quickly. He sends for her. She comes. The next morning, she goes home. There's no speech, no rationalization. There isn't even any dialogue. until a little bit later, when Bathsheba says just three words, "I am pregnant." And that simple message threatened to turn David's whole world upside down. So the cover-up had to begin. He sent for Uriah, who was fighting David's battles out on the battlefield. And when Uriah comes to the king's palace, they talk a little bit about how well the war is going. And then David says, "You know, it's getting late. Why don't you go home to the missus?" Power gives you such illusions of control. You think that if you can just send people where you want them, then you can also send your problems away. The verb to send is used 7 times in the first 6 verses of chapter 11. David sent for Bathsheba, then he sent for Uriah, and then he tried to send Uriah home to his wife to cover over David's own sin. But Uriah was the original Marine. And he refused to enjoy the pleasures of his wife while his colleagues and his duties were on the battlefield. So Uriah spent that night sleeping on the porch of the king's palace. Plan B. The next night, David throws a party for Uriah, and he plans to get Uriah so drunk that he'll certainly go home this time. But as is typical, David overdoes it. And he gives Uriah so much to drink that he passes out on the king's sofa. Plan C. By the next morning, David has become deranged with this resolve to do damage control. Now there's only one thing left to do. So he sends Uriah back to the front lines of the battle. And he gives him a sealed message for his commander, Joab. Joab opens the message and reads it. "Set Uriah at the foremost part of the fiercest part of the battle, and then withdraw from him so that he might be struck down and die." There was a period of mourning, and as soon as it was respectable, the king sent for Bathsheba. She became his wife, and in time bore him a son. Well, it cost a lot, but it looked as if the truth was finally covered over. Sin is whatever we do when we cover over the truth because we believe a lie. It's our favorite lie. We've been telling it since the Garden of Eden. It is the lie that says that you are smart enough and capable enough to take what you want. This is why confession is so hard for us. Confession is nothing more or less than telling the truth. We have a hard time telling the truth because, well, we don't have the training for it. What we've been taught is how to be good managers. So when there is sin in our lives, like David, our first thought is to manage it. We manage sin by trying to fix the problem, by denying responsibility, by running from it, by trying to rearrange the truth or manipulate the lives of those around us, send everybody into the right place so they won't see what we've done, as if we were God and we could manipulate truth. As this tragedy reveals, the only way you can manage sin is with more sin. Eventually, we get in so deep We don't know how to get out. Until in His mercy, God comes looking for us. In the 12th chapter, God reinserts Himself into the narrative because He refuses to stay out of David's story one more day. With poetic irony, the narrator tells us that it is now God who sends someone to David. The prophet Nathan comes for a little visit. Nathan begins his conversation with David by telling him such a sad story. There was a wealthy man who had many flocks and herds of sheep. And he lived near a very poor man who only had one pet lamb. This lamb was raised with the poor shepherd's children. He drank from his cup. He slept at night right next to his master. But one day the rich man wanted to throw a party for his friends, and not wanting to kill one of his own sheep, he stole the poor man's pet lamb, and he killed it and served it for dinner. The old shepherd and David came alive as he heard this story, and he became furious and said, "That man deserves to die." It was then that Nathan stuck his bony finger right in the king's face and said, "Thou art the one." Remembering the first time he had heard that phrase from the prophet Samuel, remembering how far he had fallen from the dreams that God had for him, David hangs his head and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Notice that David is not worried about the political implications of this scandal. He doesn't give it to his spin doctors. He doesn't fret about his career. No, having finally confronted the truth of what he did, all that David is worried about is that he has hurt his relationship with God. If all the truth about your life was uncovered, what would you worry about the most? Would you be embarrassed? That it would hurt your future? Or that it would hurt your relationship with God? Well, it is already doing that. Frederick Buechner has written that when we confess our sin, we're not telling God something that He doesn't already know. But until we confess it, that sin is the abyss that lies between us and God. And when we confess it, it becomes the bridge. One of the goals of worship is to give you a bridge home to God. That is why we begin every worship service with a prayer, confession, with an opportunity to tell the truth. For we dare not walk into this room and hope to hear a few words of hope from God without first telling the truth that we've been pretending to be God all week long. And every time we make that confession, it's as if the bony finger of truth is pointed right at our souls and it calls us a liar. You liar! You are the one who has been pretending to be God all week, and now you come before God? You liar. The problem is not with them, like you keep saying. The problem is with you. You liar. You cannot keep covering over the truth that you need mercy. You cannot keep telling yourself that you can take what you want. You cannot keep telling yourself the lie that you do not need the mercy of God. The reason we tell you these hard things is not because we want to hurt you. No, you've been doing that to yourself. It is because we want you to make it over the bridge to the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. He is the only bridge to mercy and forgiveness. And you cross that bridge by telling the truth. When David finally told the truth, to his amazement, he discovered that one of the greatest miracles God works is the creation of a new heart. Psalm 51 records for us David's prayer of confession. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. This is why David is known as a man after God's own heart. It's got nothing to do with him being a great king. It has everything to do with the fact that at the end, he knew how to ask God for a clean heart. And he knew how to receive one. We're told that as David prayed this prayer confession, he did so with great remorse. He fasted and prayed all day and all night, day after day, until he heard that his son, the son of David and Bathsheba, was dead. Then he knew that the judgment of God had been satisfied. So he got up. He believed that he was forgiven. He washed his face, he ate, he worshiped God again. And then David returned to life. On the cross, where the Son of God died, the judgment of God has been satisfied. There may be heartbreaking results or consequences of your sin that you will live with. There certainly were for David. But there is no longer judgment from God. From God there is now grace for all who will tell the truth and encounter the even greater truth that God can forgive. But you have to have the humility to accept that forgiveness by virtue of the death of God's own Son. It's there. It's waiting. But you have to receive it. If you are caught in a cycle of sin spiraling down, do not commit the greatest sin of all, thinking that you are beyond the grasp of grace. Whatever you have done, however far you have fallen from your early potential, there is still a bridge for you that runs back to God, a bridge back to a clean heart, and it runs right through the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember that story. It happened late one afternoon. The Son of God died, and you were forgiven. Almighty God, no matter how deep the hole we dig, your grace is waiting to lift us up and to restore to us the joy of our salvation. Give us the courage to believe that such wonderful news is true. Amen.